The Bible reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Sovereign Lord, we ask now that you would humble us. As we think about this wonderful story, this wonderful event, but that is so challenging to us, would you help us to tremble at your word? Father, would you help us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been told that you don't belong, or that you're not good enough. When I graduated from my first degree, we were living in London. I couldn't get a job. Gabby was still a student. We had London rent to pay. We'd recently gotten married, and I filled out job application after job application. I just couldn't get a job. From civil service to corporate graduate schemes, I just got no. Actually, most of the time, it was just nothing. It gets really disheartening, doesn't it? I had prided myself on getting a good degree from a good university, but my school grades meant that I wasn't good enough. I was automatically blocked from applying for lots of jobs even. At the time, I just thought it was so unfair. I didn't want to hear it at the time, but the reality was I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to get onto the high-flying corporate ladder because I didn't bother working hard. I didn't work hard at school. I didn't get the grades I should have done. And so why should I be picked ahead of people who did work hard and did get the grades, even if I thought I was entitled to it? despite what my proud heart told me. I wasn't good enough. I didn't belong. None of us like to hear that. It is humbling. Actually, it's humiliating, isn't it? Last time in Mark's Gospel, a couple of weeks ago, we met the Pharisees, the religious elite in Jesus' day. They thought that they belonged. They thought that their religion made them good enough. They thought that their birthright was enough for them. They scrubbed everything clean. They scrubbed their hands clean so they could worship God properly. They scrubbed their pots, their cups, their copper vessels, even their dining couches. But Jesus said to them, "You might look clean on the outside, but there's a far deeper problem that you have, one that lies in your heart." Verse 21, Mark 7, verse 21. From within, out of the heart, come all those things. This morning in Mark 7, 25, we meet a woman who's at the opposite end of the spectrum to the Pharisees. It's not that she doesn't just belong, she is not good enough. And she knows that. But instead of wallowing in her humiliation, she comes to Jesus. She knows him to be Lord, and she finds a wonderful, undeserved grace. So this woman comes to Jesus in desperate need. She falls at his feet, verse 26, and she begs, "Please help me. Please help my daughter." Her daughter had an unclean spirit, a demon. Back in chapter 5, we met a demon-possessed man. It was violent, it was strong, there were no chains that could hold him down, and it was intent on bringing death. We are not told what this little girl was like, what life was like for her or her family, but it must have been awful, because look down at verse 30. The fact that she is lying in bed at the end of all this is a sign that this demon is gone. Even lying in bed would have been far too calm and unthinkable for this demon. So this woman, she has heard about Jesus. And in her desperation, she comes to Jesus, she falls at his feet and she begs him. The last person to do this again to Jesus was back in chapter 5. A man called Jairus, who also had a little girl. Jairus was the synagogue ruler. He was rich. He was a mover and a shaker. His daughter was dying, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he begs for help. But this woman is very different to Jairus. And we struggle to see just how significant this is, because we're so used to it. But Mark hammers it home for us. Jairus is Jewish. This woman is Gentile, and that makes the world of difference. So Mark tells us what part of the world we're in. We're in the region of Tyre and Sidon. That is Gentile territory. It's to the north of Israel. It's where modern Lebanon is now. Tyre was, in the Old Testament, not just a Gentile area, but it was a rich and a powerful city, and it was a picture of opposition and rebellion to God. If you were a Jewish person at the time, you would have thought that Jesus has gone to the wrong side of town, the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong part of the world. Maybe it's a bit like how a modern-day Israeli might think about Hezbollah-controlled Lebanon. This woman approaches Jesus. Mark tells us twice that she is a Gentile, that is not a Jew. Verse 26, she's a Gentile. She is a Syrophoenician by birth. She does not belong. She is not Jewish. Her daughter has a demon, but the first way that Mark describes it is there in verse 25. It is an unclean spirit. Here is an unclean woman, impure, unacceptable. She has the wrong religion. She has the wrong culture. And unlike Jairus, whose name we know, this woman isn't even given a name. And Mark is showing us this. He's showing us the shock of this, that she comes to Jesus because she shouldn't, because she doesn't belong. What does a Gentile, godless, unclean, unnamed woman have to do with the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King of God's people? Of course, we're told she wants her daughter to be freed, but what right does she have? And the answer is none. She has no right. She doesn't deserve anything from him. And Jesus says as much to her. It's a shocking reply, isn't it? Or a shocking thing that we see him say. Verse 27, he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." I guess we can all agree with the principle. It's not right to take bread from a child and give it to a dog. Last weekend we had a bunch of people over for breakfast. One young child was walking around our flat with a piece of brioche in their hand, and our dog thought his Easter present had arrived. He saw his moment. He saw it was desirable to the eye, pleasing to the mouth. He reached out he just snatched. He took the opportunity. He took the brioche out of the child's hand, and he scoffed it down. And we told the dog off. And we put him away in his area whilst we finished eating, because it wouldn't be right, would it? It wouldn't be right to take food from that child and give it to the dog. Yes, animals are part of God's creation. Yes, they are there for us to take care of them. I do love my dog. Let me put that on record. But he is not as valuable as a human being. He is not made in God's image. But this isn't Jesus just giving her, this woman, a random piece of wise advice. Jesus is saying that this woman is like the dog in this parable. She is not a child. She isn't part of the promised people of God. And so the good things of God's kingdom are first and foremost for his people. And she comes to him asking him for a miracle, but he is the Messiah come to save his people. And just as you would feed a dog, you would feed a child before you feed a dog, Jesus says he must feed his children first. She has no claim to him. She deserves nothing from him. And before you and I start to get really riled about this and upset on this woman's behalf, she actually agrees with him. Look down at verse 28. She says, "Yes, Lord," or "Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She knows that she is undeserving. She knows that she has no right or no place. She knows that she is way down the pecking order. She's a real contrast to the Pharisees at the beginning. They come to Jesus assuming that they have the right, that they are the children, that they have worked so hard at making themselves look good, they didn't think they needed anything from Jesus. Their hearts end up showing that they are far, far away from him. This woman comes to Jesus, falling on her knees, face to the ground, as a beggar with empty hands, not even asking for bread, but "Can I gather crumbs?" And Jesus says she's right. She doesn't deserve it. We find that really offensive, don't we? I don't want leftover scraps. I want bread. I want a place at the table. The offense comes because we think we deserve it. We live in a time, a society, a culture where we in God's kindness, in his common grace to us. We do believe in the idea of equality. That is something that is upheld. My passport demands equality. It's enshrined in the Declaration of Human Rights. Spotify even has a playlist section called Equal. There's so much that is right and good about that. And yet, this woman, and many of us, I imagine, who don't have a Jewish background, have no automatic right to Jesus. We don't deserve grace. We're so used to it. We expect Easter to happen. We expect Good Friday to happen. We expect Jesus to die on our behalf. We almost demand him to die in our place as our substitute, to pay our ransom, to take our sin, to bear the penalty that we deserve. And we think he should do that, don't we? We think we're clean, we think we're good enough, we think we're worthy. And yet the reality is very, very different. We have no right for him to even call us to follow him, let alone accept us. We are like this woman, outside and unclean. Actually, do you know what you deserve from Jesus? If you are like me, all we deserve is a fearful expectation of judgment. And yet he doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give this woman what she deserves. This woman finds undeserved grace given to her in abundance. As she comes to Jesus in humble faith, she knows who she is. She knows that she is unworthy. She has some idea of who he is. People call Jesus lots of things in Mark's gospel. He's called rabbi, he's called teacher, he's called sir, he's called the devil. Verse 28, this woman is the only one who calls him Lord. Jesus says to her, because of her faith, because she knows her unworthiness and asks him for mercy, he says, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she goes home and she finds her little girl lying in bed, restored, safe, well, new life given. That is undeserved grace. Jesus has actually given us a hint of that in what he first says to her. Now look again at verse 27. He says, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's given a picture of feeding the children first with the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 6. In a sense, he has already fed them, 5,000 of them. And chapter 6, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. He goes to the children. He goes to the nation of Israel first, but they reject him. We saw that in his hometown. We saw that with King Herod. Last time we saw that with the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and we will go on and see that as we journey towards the cross with him. And here comes this woman, knowing that she doesn't deserve it, but coming to Jesus and asking for scraps. And the greater wonder is that he feeds her too. And not just her. He feeds her spiritually, but not just her. We'll see this next week, chapter 8. Jesus feeds 4,000 people. But this time, not in a Jewish area, but in a Gentile area. And just like the 5,000, have a look down at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8. They ate and were satisfied. That word satisfied is the same word as fed. Same word as in verse 27. Here is undeserved grace. It is undeserved, and it is wonderful. So I guess for you and me, we what is your posture when you come to Jesus? Do you come with your head held high? Or do you come on your knees? When we share the Lord's Supper, we pray the words, "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord." You know, I've prayed those words most of my life. I'm quite used to them. But when we stop and think about them, they are really shocking. Shocking because they humble us, because they put us in our right place. You and I don't deserve grace, and yet Jesus gives it freely. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel unworthy and unclean, like this woman. If that is you, then look at how he treats her. She doesn't deserve it, but she goes to him with face bowed to the ground, and he doesn't send her away. He hears her request, and he feeds her spiritually. Jesus delights to give grace to those who know they don't deserve it. It's wonderful, but it's really hard, isn't it? To get ourselves down off our pedestals and onto the floor before him. You see, the problem is, wherever you are from, whoever you are, whether you are Jewish or whether you are Gentile, whether you are Jamaican or whether you are German, it takes a miracle for this sort of response. It takes a miracle for us to hear Jesus correctly. It takes a miracle for us to see him properly. It takes a miracle for him to soften our hearts towards him. And that is what is going on in verses 31 to 37. There is undeserved grace because of an undeserved miracle. So verse 31, Jesus carries on walking around through this Gentile area. He goes from Tyre to Sidon. He goes down to the Sea of Galilee further south to the region of the Decapolis. Again, that is where we were in chapter 5 when we met the demon-possessed man. A Gentile region. And the people there gather together and they bring a sick man to Jesus. At this time, he is deaf and he can't speak. And the people beg him. And they say, "Please heal him, please save him." So Jesus takes him aside, he touches his ears and his tongue, and he says that word that no one can say, "Be opened." And verse 35, his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Literally, his ears were unlocked, the chains of his tongue were released, and he spoke spoke correctly. And the people are amazed, they're astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, just as God has promised back in Isaiah 35. When God comes on the scene, the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf are unstopped, and the desert becomes the place where a garden blooms, a new life bursts forth. He does all things well. And we might wonder, why does Mark put this here? We've seen far more dramatic miracles than this so far. Now, we've seen him calm a storm with a word. We've seen him raise a dead girl to life. We've seen him feed 5,000 people. There's been a few times when Mark has just brushed over with a sentence. They brought all the sick to him, and he healed every last one of them. I imagine that included many deaf people. But Mark is a master storyteller. He does have a goal. He has a purpose with what he is saying. Do you notice how the time really slows down in this story? He gives us extra details. So a man, they bring a man to him, not just any old man, he is a deaf man and he has a speech impediment. And they beg him, but they beg him to lay his hand on them. We're told the words that Jesus says, Ephphatha. We're told the translation of it. We're told what Jesus does. He puts his fingers in his ears. He spits. He touches the tongue. He looks up to heaven. Mark wants us to notice what is going on here. And he wants us to see that as much as we don't deserve grace, it is going to take a miracle for us to understand it and respond rightly to it. I look at the order of the healing, verse 35. This man's ears are opened first, and then his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. You need to be able to hear before you can speak. A few years ago, we noticed one of our children, one of our kids weren't responding properly when we spoke to them, and it was becoming obvious that this wasn't just mere disobedience, shall we say. Over time, we noticed they weren't pronouncing sounds properly. So we took them to the doctor. They had a hearing test. It turned out they had some glue ear, so they couldn't hear properly. And so they had hearing aids for about a year, just as they grew. And the change was almost instant. They could hear, and then they responded. They heard our voice, and they came to us when we called them. And over time, their speech improved. So they heard the sounds, and they were able to replicate the sounds. Jesus heals this man's ears, loosens his tongue. He hears properly, and he can speak plainly. That is, correctly. Time and again in Mark, we have encountered people who have heard of Jesus. That's what this woman had done. She heard of him, and so she came to him. But hearing of him isn't enough, is it? That was the point of the parable of the sower back in chapter 4. It was about really hearing. It was about listening and understanding. Chapter 4, verse 9, it is about he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's there in verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, verse 20, 23, 24, 33, again and again and again and again and again. It is about hearing Jesus properly. And what is the message we need to hear? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, says Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It takes a miracle for you and me to understand that we don't deserve grace. Actually, I think this is really about understanding the cross of Christ. When it says the man spoke plainly, in verse 35, that is the same word that Jesus uses just a few verses later, when he tells the disciples that he is going to suffer and die. Jesus speaks plainly about the cross. It takes a miracle to understand that we don't deserve grace. So Jesus commands this man and those people around him to be quiet. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. But at the same time, both Jew and Gentile have the same problem. They don't understand Jesus fully. Now, you will never understand him if you just look at the wonders that he does. If you are just seeking a miracle, then that won't be enough to know Jesus. Because it is only as he starts to speak about the cross and his resurrection, then he can really be known. Jesus is far more than just a wonder worker. he is the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is the King who came to give undeserved grace to hard-hearted people. See, we don't understand and we don't deserve it. In our pride and in our unclean hearts, we'd never respond rightly to him. But he is the God who works the miracle of opening deaf ears to him and loosing our tongues that we might speak truthfully of him, that we might repent and turn to him. If you're a Christian here this morning, then know that that is not because you have in some way earned the right to come to Jesus. It's not that you were born in the right family. It's not that you managed to sort your life out a bit and make yourself more acceptable, more attractive to Jesus. It's not that you managed to reason your way to understand that Christianity is true. It's not that you're more intelligent than other people. If you're a Christian, then as much as you don't deserve it, he has worked a miracle in your life, the greatest miracle. He has unstopped your ears, he has softened your heart, and he has loosened your tongue to turn to him. And so just as the people say, verse 37, he has done all things well, that is what you and I can say. Feels like a massive understatement. That's pretty good. He has done wonderful things. It is amazing. You and I are going to spend eternity praising him for that miracle. We're going to spend eternity uncovering just how deep are the riches of his grace. Jesus leaves nothing left to be desired. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. If that is you, then we love having you here. Maybe you've got lots of questions, and I hope you ask them, and I hope you find the answers you're looking for. But please know, if that is you, then ultimately the answers that I give you or anyone else here gives you will never be enough, because it is going to take a miracle. But that is just the sort of thing that God delights to do. So ask him to work that in your heart. Ask him to help you to trust him. Maybe you're a Christian here and you have someone that you long to be a Christian. Well, it's going to take them a miracle. And so we get down on our knees and we plead for mercy. We can't change their hearts, but we can cry out to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who delights to turn hearts to him, who delights to open ears and eyes to see the wonders that he has done, who delights to humble us before him and show his undeserved grace to us. Friends, it is humbling, but it is wonderful. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but you give us what we don't deserve. Father, we thank you that although we might come as dogs looking for crumbs, that you lift us up and you satisfy and you fill. You give new life in abundance. Father, thank you that you're the one who is able to work that incredible miracle. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grow in our dependence and to increase our praise, that we would say he has done all things well. Praise the Lord. Amen.